of the subjects that came up in our last session involves choices. God created man with free will. Now that means man has the ability to choose. And God gave man the ability to know right from wrong. That means man has the ability to choose to do what's right. But man doesn't always do what's right, as we all know. In such cases, why does God not intervene? Well, because God doesn't coerce man's free will. When man makes bad decisions, God might put something in his path that enables him to see the error of his ways. But God never forces man to do what God desires. The Bible gives us a good illustration of this in Romans 1. In the last half of the chapter, Romans 1, Paul made it clear that God's invisible attributes and power can be clearly seen in creation. Now, that being the case, the fact that God exists can be seen by everyone. But like the individuals described in the last half of that chapter, many people still refuse to honor God. But instead of making them worship God, God allows them to go in the direction they choose to go in. As they continue on down that road, there are consequences to be paid. Oftentimes, the result is pain and suffering. If the pain and suffering is man's bad choices, it doesn't get his attention and change his ways, it usually leads to more pain and suffering, and eventually death. But where does it all begin? Well, it usually begins with one bad decision. In our session last week, we saw this in the case of King David. As the Bible says, David was a man after God's own heart, a man who would do all of God's will. But David wasn't perfect. David made several bad decisions, and one of them involved having several wives. A second was not disciplining his children. Third, David was at home in the palace when he should have been on the battlefield with his army. And that led to the Bathsheba incident, followed by the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. After she found out that she had deceived David, David came up with a plan to make it look as if the child was Uriah's. When that plan failed, David conspired to have Uriah killed. Now that set in motion a chain of events that would greatly impact David's life and the life of other people for many years to come. The first of these involved the death of Bathsheba's child. Second involved the rape of David's daughter, Tamar, by her half-brother, Amnon. Amnon loved Tamar, or at least he thought he did. But this thing man calls love is not always love. There are times when this thing called love is nothing more than lust. And that was the case with Amnon. He didn't love Tamar. He just wanted to have sex with her. So he took the advice of a friend as to how to get Tamar alone. And once he got her alone, he raped her. What did Amnon do? He made a series of bad decisions. First of all, he listened to bad advice. Second, he followed through on the bad advice. Third, he committed a crime that ruined the lives of three people. The first of the three was Tamar. The second, of course, was Amnon. Now, here's where we pick up where we left off last week. Absalom was the full brother of Tamar. When David found out what Amnon did, he was angry, but he didn't do anything about it. So Absalom took the matter into his own hands. Apparently, sheep shearing in the Old Testament was an occasion for partying. 2 years had gone by. Absalom had not spoken to Amnon, but because of what Amnon did, what he had done to her sister, Absalom hated him. Now, that being the case, another conspiracy is about to unfold. It began with a bad decision that led to murder. Absalom hosted a party to celebrate the time of sheep shearing, and he invited David to attend. But David declined. Absalom then requested that Amnon come to the party in David's place. David reluctantly granted that request. Look at what happened if you're in 2 Samuel 13, verse 28. 2 Samuel 13, verse 28. Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then put him to death." And that's exactly what happened. When Absalom gave the signal, his servants murdered Amnon. Why did this happen? Because of the bad decisions Amnon made 2 years ago. But the repercussions continued. Word got back to David that Absalom had killed all of David's sons. David was beside himself with anguish. But later a message revealed the truth. Absalom had only killed Amnon, and Absalom ran away to a place called Talmai to the king of Geshur. He stayed there for 3 years. David wanted to go to his son Absalom, but for some reason he never did. Now here's where a principle emerges. When problems arise, and they will, they have to be dealt with in a timely fashion. The longer you let a problem go, the more time that problem has to fester and become a bigger problem. Now, for whatever reason, David wasn't dealing with the situation. That'll come back to bite him. Joab, David's nephew and the commander of David's army, had a plan. Now, as we saw earlier in the series, Joab was good at devising plans. Joab could see that David longed to see his son, so he came up with a plan to get David and Absalom back together. Now, Joab might have had good intentions, but it takes more than good intentions to make a plan work. On the board, good intentions, apart from wisdom and understanding, set the stage for failure. The plan involved a wise woman from Tekoa. Now, Tekoa was a small town in Judah known for its wise inhabitants. Joab sought this woman out so that she could present David with a parable. The parable was a made-up story about a woman and her two sons. One son had killed the other in a field. The avengers of blood sought to execute the surviving son, which would leave the woman without an heir. Now, if that happened, she would lose everything. But it was all an act to convict David in refusing to bring his own son home. Now, after hearing the story, David assured her of protection for her remaining son. Then a woman replied to David's response to his own situation with his son. Now, since David had agreed to protect the guilty son, whom he did not know, how much more would he be obligated to protect his own son, whom he loved? Her logic was impeccable. She had David in a corner. She came to David with a matter involving a future of a small family. But David's situation with Absalom concerned the future of an entire nation. David couldn't deny her wisdom. But he also recognized the hand of Joab in this matter, and he agreed to it anyway. In 2 Samuel 14, look at 2 Samuel 14. They're about to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 14, starting in verse 24. However, the king said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom turned to his own house and did not see the king's face. Absalom had been back in Jerusalem for 2 years, and David hadn't made an attempt to contact him. That set the stage for disaster. Absalom was angry about the situation. He went to Joab twice for help, but Joab wasn't responding. So Absalom commanded his servants to set Joab's field on fire. Another bad decision on Absalom's part, and that would impact his future. Joab finally responded and brought Absalom and David together. But this is not the end of the story. This is just the beginning of another story that ends in disaster. Absalom was an undisciplined child who grew up to be an undisciplined man. But one of those qualities that he had brought people to Absalom. Now, most people have at least one quality that attracts others to them that they find appealing. It's that quality that draws people to them. For some, it might be character and integrity. In the case of others, it might be virtues such as love and compassion. But this wasn't the case with Absalom. Look at how Absalom is described starting in verse 25. 2 Samuel 14, verse 25. Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels by the king's weight. Now obviously Absalom was a handsome man. The passage describes him as physically perfect. And on top of that, he had long, thick hair, a quality I personally admire. But I have other good qualities that attract people to me. When you combine those qualities that Absalom had with anger, bitterness, lack of discipline, you have a man with the potential to gain an advantage. It began with another bad decision on Absalom's part in 2 Samuel 15. Look at verse 1, please. Second Samuel 15:1. Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, and when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land, that every man whom has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. Absalom definitely knew how to attract attention. He not only used his handsome appearance to get people to notice him, he used his charisma. And one of the methods kings used to get people's attention was to get young men to run before their chariots as a way of announcing their arrival. Now this gives us another important clue into Absalom's motivation. His plan was to rebel against his father for the purpose of taking the kingship away from David. This is where we come to the Absalom Rebellion. This movement has been underway for about 4 years now. Absalom was making his own presence known. He's waking up every morning. He's hanging out at the city gate where business matters are usually conducted. He's pulling people in by his smooth speech, his charismatic charm, telling people that if he were king, he would see to it that they would get the justice they deserved. Principle. Watch out for the Absaloms of life. They put on a good act. They know how to use their gifts and their talents to get what they want, but they don't care about you. They're out for personal gain. And that has always been the case. Watch out for the Absaloms of life. Absalom showed his affection for the people who came before him, but he didn't care about the people. He didn't care about his father. He only cared about his own selfish desires. And at this point, every part of his plan was already in place. The next step was to set it in motion. So he went to his father to get permission to go to Hebron to pay a vow that he made to the Lord. David granted permission, but Absalom never made a vow to the Lord. It was all a smokescreen designed to take the final step. Now here's where we get another glimpse into Absalom's character. Along with being a user, he was also a liar. Hebron was the center of David's dynasty. Absalom gained the loyalty of the people in Jerusalem. Now the time was ripe for revolution. In 2 Samuel 15, look at verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, 'Absalom is king in Hebron.'" Then 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem, who were invited, and went innocently, and they did not know anything. And coupled with that, Absalom got Ahithophel to side with him. Now, most of us are familiar with the name Ahithophel. Ahithophel had been David's counselor for several years, but he probably never supported the throne genuinely. And that's understandable in light of the fact that Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. Be careful of those people who pretend to be your friend. A true friend is somebody who sticks by you no matter what the circumstances indicate. They stick by you not sometimes, but at all times. That's a true friend. Ahithophel was not a true friend. And for that, he will pay a price. Absalom played his hand well. But in his arrogance, he overlooked one very important fact. He overlooked the fact that David was God's anointed. Interestingly enough, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 12:2, A good man will obtain favor from the Lord, but he will condemn a man who devises evil. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Absalom's movement was strong. He had stolen the hearts of the people. And David at this time was about 60 years old, and once again, he's forced to flee into the wilderness. So in order to prevent the city from being destroyed in rebellion, David and the people who supported him, along with 600 Gittites, made their way across the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives. Look at verse 15. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. This is a very sad and tearful procession that left the city that day. Fast forward 1,000 years, and another rejected king went out the gates of Jerusalem, down the pathway into the dark valley, and up the slopes of Olivet. But no one went with him. Look at how Jesus put it in Isaiah 63, verse 3. I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Jesus suffered outside the gate, so let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That applies just as much today as it did when it was written. Let us go out to him. The time could be coming short. The bodies of animals were offered on that day of atonement were not eaten. They were burned outside the camp. Jesus, who was the ultimate atoning sacrifice, was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. Anybody who wants to come to Jesus won't find him in religion. Religion is a smokescreen designed by Satan to keep people from coming to Jesus. As Absalom stole the hearts of the people away from David, religion steals the hearts of people away from Christ. Here's where a contrast of two men is in view. One was Absalom, arrogant to the core, self-serving, conniving, angry, bitter, revengeful, using others for self-gain. The other is Ittai the Gittite in verse 19, who along with his men chose to go with David and suffer in the wilderness. Ittai and his men could have remained in the city, where they would have had all the comforts of home, enough food to eat, a safe place to sleep. But instead they chose to go with David into the wilderness and endure the hardships of the wilderness life. Ittai's actions demonstrated humility, integrity, loyalty, sacrifice, principle. A person's true character shows through not in times of prosperity, but in times of adversity. After everyone had finished passing out of the city, look at David's words to Zadok the priest, verse 25. Return the ark of God to the city. If I find favor in the sight of the Lord, then he will bring me back again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he should say thus, I have no delight in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. The king said also to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you, your son Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I am going to wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar returned the Ark of God to Jerusalem and remained there. David had several good qualities. He was not only an excellent warrior on the battlefield, he was a strategic planner, as we can see in this passage. And even though he's suffering greatly, he's still dedicated to the Lord, as we can see that in this passage also. He was no dummy, David. In spite of all the adversity he encountered, the heavy weight of sadness he carried, he kept it together. He planned ahead. He relied on God. There will be adversity in our lives, but when adversity strikes, the best things Christians can do is step back and recall to mind what they know. And that's another reason why it's important to know and understand God's word. God's word is our deliverance in times of trouble. David was no stranger to troublesome times. David feared he faced more than his share of trouble, especially in the days of King Saul, but he also experienced God's deliverance. And David had God's word. David saw God's promises unfolding before him up close and personal. Back in chapter 7, God promised David that God would give him a kingdom that would endure forever. That promise of the future could become a source of confidence for David in the present. So David placed himself in the hands of God, knowing that if it was God's will for him to return to the city, God would make it happen. David also knew that it was important for certain men to be in the city so that they could provide David with valuable information. So he sent Zadok and Abiathar, the priests and their sons, with the ark back to the city. In the future, this would prove to be a smart move. In chapter 16, Ziba, who was Mephibosheth's servant, provided David with donkeys and provisions. David next encounters Shimei, another relative of Saul, who greeted David and those who were with him with curses, physical abuse, blaming David for Saul's death. But David, as we know, had nothing to do with Saul's death. Shimei's real complaint was that David was king and Saul was not. In taking such action, Shimei failed to consider certain facts. This is why another reason why we not only need God's word to know it and understand it, we need to know it well enough to be able to fall back on it. Because when we fall back on God's word, when faced with whatever the problem has to be, we have an excellent source of deliverance. Shimei did not have God's word. He acted on his emotions, offering physical abuse and throwing sod and stones at David and his men. But first of all, Shimei considered that David could have killed him in a second at that moment. David's nephew, Abishai, wanted to cut Shimei's head off, but David wouldn't allow it. Second, actions have consequences, as we've been emphasizing for the past couple of weeks. Shimei failed to consider that there might come a day when David would come face to face with David under different circumstances, circumstances that might demand an answer for his actions. Third, David understood that you don't pay back evil with evil. He learned that from Abigail, the wife of Nabal, who intervened on David's behalf when David was about to kill Nabal because Nabal insulted him and his friends when David asked for provisions. On that basis, please go to 2 Samuel 16. On that basis, look at David's words to his men in 2 Samuel 16, starting in verse 11. Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. The day would come again when David and Shimei would come face to face. Then the principle, actions have consequences, would become a reality. This was also the case with Ahithophel. He turned his back on David to serve Absalom. As chapter 16 closes, all the characters are now in place. Absalom arrived in Jerusalem where he could begin his reign. He was immediately met by Hushai, a friend of David who was pretending to be loyal to Absalom. Now, as we said earlier in the series, God uses people to carry out his plan. Hushai was about to play a key role in God's plan, one that would eventually turn the tables on Absalom. Ahithophel became Absalom's chief advisor. When Absalom asked Ahithophel for advice, look at what Ahithophel said in verses 21, starting in verse 21. Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house. Then all Israel will hear that you have made yourself odious to your father. The hands of all who are with you will also be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now, by going into David's concubines, Absalom showed the people of Jerusalem that he was taking possession of David's throne. Ahithophel's advice was seen as if it came directly from God. He was a counselor, he's a wise counselor, and that's how people saw him. So his advice was considered wisdom. But in reality, it was nothing more than the wisdom of man. In his letter, James had something to say about that in James 3, starting in verse 15. "This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." This passage perfectly describes Absalom, Ahithophel's wisdom. Let's see how that plays out in chapter 17. Please go to chapter 17. As chapter 17 opens, we have Ahithophel's words of wisdom in 17. Look at verse 1. 2 Samuel 17, starting in verse 1. And see if you can see God's hand in this also. Verse 1, "Please let me choose 12,000 men that I may arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and exhausted and terrify him, so that all the people who are with him will flee. Then I will strike down the king alone, and I will bring back all the people to you. The return of everyone depends on the man you seek. Then all the people will be at peace." So the plan pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. Now, Ahithophel, as we said, used to be David's trusted counselor. He was essentially asking Absalom to give him permission to pursue David, to kill him, and bring the people who were with him back to Jerusalem, thinking that with David out of the way, the people would return peacefully. Now, here's where Hushai takes center stage. Hushai was a plant, a friend of David's, working as a spy in the palace. His task was to discredit Ahithophel's counsel. And surprisingly, Absalom calls Hushai. He wants to hear what Hushai has to say about the situation. In 2 Samuel 17, look at verse 6. "When Hushai had come to Absalom, Absalom said to him, 'Ahithophel has spoken thus. Shall we carry out his plan? If not, you speak.' So Hushai said to Absalom, 'This time the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good. Moreover,' Hushai said, 'you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men and they are fierce, like a bear robbed of his cubs in the field. And your father is an expert in warfare and will not spend the night with the people. Behold, he has now hidden himself in one of the caves or in another place. And it will be when he falls on them at the first attack that whoever hears it will say, "There has been a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. And even the one who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will completely lose heart. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea in abundance, and that you personally go into battle. So we shall come to him in one of the places where he can be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground, and of him, and of all the men who are with him, not even one will be left." Now, obviously, Hushai's counsel completely refuted that of Ahithophel. He told Absalom that David and his men were mighty men, too strong, too smart, too experienced, and too motivated for such an attack. Therefore, a sudden attack by a small army would not work. And he went on to say to Absalom that Absalom would be better off taking the time to amass a large army and lead that army himself against David and his men. And what did Absalom do? What do you think an arrogant man would do in a situation like that? He bought it. He bought it. But why did he buy it? Because as we said earlier, Absalom was arrogant. Absalom's not a military man. He had no military experience, but arrogant people think too highly of themselves, and God knows how to use arrogant people for God's purposes. Scripture supports this in the verse that says, "Man makes plans, but the counsel of the Lord stands." Now, as we said earlier, God does not coerce man's free will, but God's will supersedes man's will. God didn't force Absalom to choose Hushai's counsel over Ahithophel's, but God knows how to use people to bring about God's desired result. We saw several examples of this in 1 Samuel. Several times circumstances arose that created the opportunity for Saul to kill David, but God brought a person on the scene, and through that person, God gave David the way of escape. We see the same principle here in the case of Hushai. Why was Hushai's advice important? Because it gives David time to prepare. Now this brings us back to two names that we noted earlier, Zadok and Abiathar. These were the two men that David sent back to Jerusalem with the ark. Look at David's words to Hushai in back in 2 Samuel 15, verse 35. Just turn back a few chapters in 2 Samuel 15 and look at verse 35. David's words to Hushai. "Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything that you hear." Now Hushai immediately passed on Ahithophel's advice, and he passed it on to Zadok and Abiathar, who then sent their sons with that information to David. But they were spotted along the way. And it was reported back to Absalom. So Absalom sent men after them. But a woman hid them in a well. When Absalom's men couldn't find them, they returned home. Then the two made their way to David, who by now was at the Jordan. Without delay, David and his followers crossed the river, where they would be safe. The entire scenario has God's hand written all over it. Principle. God working in the affairs of man to further God's plan and provide for God's people. This is God working in the affairs of man to provide for God's people. But it was not the case with Ahithophel. Ahithophel knew that his plan to defeat David would work. But when his plan was rejected, things changed. Ahithophel knew at this point that David might not be defeated. And the day might come when he have to come face to face with David. And as we said, consequences have actions. He also knew that Absalom's rejection of his advice would lead to public disgrace. In light of that, look at 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. "Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home, to his city, and set his house in order and strangled himself. Thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father." Now here we see a pattern emerging, a pattern that involves how individuals or groups respond to God, God's word, and God's plan. Even when faced with the plagues, Pharaoh rejected God and was drowned in the Red Sea. King Saul rejected God and ended up committing suicide. Ahithophel turned his back on David and committed suicide. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and committed suicide. The individuals in Romans that God knew existed, that knew that God existed, but they refuse to honor God. They spiral down into the pit of depravity. Each instance that we have here, these individuals professed to be wise, but as it turned out, they were fools. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, put it in perspective in Jeremiah 9, starting in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. The one surefire thing, only thing, that we can put our boast in is knowing and understanding the Lord. According to the Talmud, Ahithophel was a man like Balaam. His wisdom became a stumbling block to him because it was not received in humility. He was like people who want things but that don't belong to them. And the result, they lose the things they possess. Ahithophel was given access by God into the divine powers of God. He experienced divine wisdom and knowledge from the Holy Spirit. He was consulted as an oracle. Even though he was a young man, not more than 33 years old when he died, David did not hesitate to seek his advice. But the one thing lacking in him was sincere piety, which led to his death in the end. The question that emerges is, how does this apply in the case of Absalom? Throughout the entire story of Absalom, there's no record or indication of the slightest devotion or even recognition of God. How do you think all of this is going to unfold? As chapter 17 comes to a close, look at verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Absalom set Amasa over the army in place of Joab. Now Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Ithra, the Israelite, who went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zuiah, Joab's mother. And Israel and Absalom camped in the land of Gilead. This passage gives us a glimpse into the family background here. Amasa is a son of David's sister, Abigail. He's the cousin of Absalom and Joab. Abishai, who is not mentioned in this passage, but he's with David. He's the son of David's other sister, Zeruiah. And Absalom, of course, is David's son. What do we see here? We see that Absalom crossed over the Jordan to meet David in battle, but the battle that's about to take place is a battle between family members. Remember God's words to David through the prophet Nathan, "The sword shall never depart from your house." This was one of the judgments on David because of David's sin with Bathsheba. To reiterate the question, where did it all begin? It began that day when David was at home in the palace instead of on the battlefield with his army. Look at verse 27. Now when David had come to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah and the sons of Ammon, Machir the son of Amiel from Lodibar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds, basins, pottery, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and the people who were with him to eat, for they said, "The people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." What do we see here? We see God's provision. David was God's chosen man to be king. God promised David that his kingdom would endure, and God is taking care of him through the process. We see three men, Shobai, Machir, and Barzillai, bringing food for David and the people who were with him because they were hungry. As God had done throughout David's entire life, God is still providing for him. And that applies to every Christian today. I can't remember where I used this, but one pastor said, when you give up something for God, you really haven't given up anything. Is you're going to get something more in return. As chapter 18 opens, David reorganized his army to prepare for war. Three men each, Joab, Abishai, and Ittai the Gittite, commanded a third of the army. David was going to take the lead, but the people wouldn't allow it. An important point to note here, which we saw at the conclusion of chapter 17, is that Joab was replaced by Amasa as commander of Absalom's army. And an important point to recall is the fact that a few years ago, it was Absalom who set fire to Joab's barley field. Second point, however, appears in David's words to Joab in 2 Samuel 18, look at verse 5. The king charged Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." And all the people heard when the king charged all the commanders concerning Absalom. The request here is clear, and everybody heard it. The question that emerges, how will all this play out in the midst of warfare? The war would be fought in the forest of Ephraim, and that was not an open plain, but a wooded area which would be helpful to David's troops, who were greatly outnumbered by Absalom's troops. Look at how it played out in verse 7. Verse 7, the people of Israel were defeated there before the servants of David, and the slaughter there that day was great, 20,000 men. For the battle there was spread over the whole countryside, and the forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Now, how many times have we seen in Scripture that God uses nature, uses the elements to defeat the enemy? And this is the case here. Absalom lost 20,000 men. And most of those deaths were contributed to the conditions of the forest. As for Absalom, most of us pretty much know what ended up, how he ended up. Look at verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under thick branches of a great oak, and his head caught fast in the oak, so he was left hanging between heaven and earth, while the mule that was under him kept going. An interesting point that appears here is that in his rebellion against his father, Absalom used his handsome appearance, his charm, his charisma, to win the people over to his cause. Now, in light of that, it's interesting that his head, with all that long hair, got caught between the branches of an oak. In the Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus tells us that he was caught by his hair, and he was left hanging between heaven and earth while the mule kept going. Coincidence? I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that God controls all events and occurrences. And I believe God uses the arrogance of man for his own glory and his own purpose. And I also believe God includes these facts in Scripture as object lessons for people today. As for Absalom, the man that saw him hanging there in the tree reported it back to Joab. When Joab questioned the man as to why he didn't kill Absalom, he said he would not kill Absalom out of respect for the king. But that wasn't good enough for Joab. Look at how Joab responded in verse 14. Then Joab said, "I will not waste time here with you." So he took three spears in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck Absalom and killed him. When David received the news of his son's death, he was heartbroken. Look at his response in verse 33. The king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And thus he said as he walked, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would I have died instead of you, O Absalom, my son." David's fourfold punishment was now complete. Because he took Bathsheba and killed her husband, God killed the child that he had with Bathsheba. His son Amnon raped his daughter Tamar. Another son, Absalom, then murdered Amnon. And finally, Absalom was killed during the Absalom Rebellion. Thus we have Nathan's prophecy. The sword shall never depart from your house was fulfilled. But it all began, this is the point, it all began when David was not where he was supposed to be. He was at the palace instead of being on the battlefield with his army. He was at the palace. Now, as for Joab, he was an asset. Joab was an asset to David on the battlefield. But there will be consequences for his actions, the actions that he took against Absalom. One of the things we learn from this has to do with the dangers of sin. Sin has its consequences, as we have seen throughout the Bible. The choices we make lead to actions on our part, and those actions have consequences. We must be diligent to avoid the near occasion of sin. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege to, thank you for giving us these words so that we could understand them and put them into practice in our own lives. As we go through life, Father, and come to know you a little more with each passing day, you bless us with another awesome grace gift that we could use for our good and the people around us. We pray, Lord, please keep giving us those insights into your character, and through those insights, lead us along that path called the spiritual life. And we ask it all in Jesus' name.